Let's do a little participation here to get started tonight. This question is going to pop up on the screen. What has been one of the most significant before and after events of your life? Meaning that something occurred and you were never the same after. All right, so we're in church. We know Jesus is a great answer for this fill in the blank, right? So that's going to be a big part of the sermon. So let's just assume we already know that. It's like Family Feud. Like, we know that's going to pop up into the number one box there. But what's a significant event that happened in your life and that you were never the same? It changed you. Scotty. Driving. Yes, you and your parents were changed forever. I was cleaning up my, because I've got way too many pictures, and I was cleaning them up, and I found the picture just the other day of Derek getting into the Saab for the first time in front of our house. Vanessa and I were standing at the window, and he was driving away by himself, right? Changes you forever. Greg. Yes, well done, sir. Marriage. I know, Sarah. You gave him the alley-oop. Yeah, that's called an assist. All right. Somebody else. Something, an event. Travis. Basic training. How many military or former military in the room? Yes, many. Basic training. Never the same again. Your first missions trip. Yes. Would you have been on many? Where was your first one was to where? Bolivia. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Somebody else. Hand up. Who had a hand up? Having kids. Yes. And you did that how many times? Twice. Yes. Shell? Becoming a father. Somebody else. An event. Life-changing event. Crystal. Joining this church. Nice. Come on. I should have had a Starbucks gift card in my pocket for that one. Anybody over here? Somebody? Before and after event? Life change? Life-changing event? Anybody? One more? No? No takers? Alan, over there. Say that again? Yes, losing a spouse. Either through them passing, through divorce, lots of ways, right, that you can lose a spouse. Life-altering, yes. Right, there are experiences that we have in this life that change us. Part of the human experience is change. Sometimes it's change that we would choose. Sometimes it's change that maybe we would prefer didn't happen to us. But all of us, no matter who we are, no matter how old or how young, there are events that we can look to and say, that altered me, right? It transformed me. So this is my question for you. Is life with Jesus changing you? Is life with Jesus changing you? In the sense that you believe in him, maybe you've even made a vow of devotion to him, which we're going to get to tonight, but is that belief and is that commitment that you have to Jesus, is he changing who you are? Maybe we don't feel different than yesterday, that's fair. But are we different than we were 2 years ago? Are we going to be different than we are 5 years from now? Because I would argue, if you're really walking with him, he's changing us. And are we availing ourselves to that change? This slide in this series that we are in, that we're kind of wrapping up tonight, the Shema series, I was thinking, like, when our kids were little, having kids, right, changes you. And I remember one of my fond memories of being a dad is all the little books that we would read together, sitting in the playroom or before bed. And when they're really little, there's books that are talking about all the parts of them, like physically, their eyes and their nose, and you play that game with your kids. If you've got little ones, I see Ella's back there smiling right now, right? You're playing with that game with your little one. Where are your eyes, right? And they're like, you're like, no, 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 that's not right. Where are your eyes and your nose and your hands and all the parts of who they are. There should be on that list at some point, we should be asking our kids, show me your Shema. They're like, what? We don't speak in tongues in our house. What's your Shema? No, this part of you that you cannot see, that you were born with, is the part of you that enables you to hear from God and the will that he has given to you to say yes to him. And in Jewish culture, all throughout the Old Testament, as we read that part of the Bible that was originally written in Hebrew, every time you get to this word that says listen or hear, more often than not in the Hebrew, it is the word shema. And in Jewish culture and in Hebrew, there is not a second word for obey. It's the same word. Meaning that when the Bible says listen or hear, the idea of obedience, it always follows. So that when we hear this, all of us are born with a shema. Or this part of us that hears from God, and we have the opportunity to say yes to him. But does that yes come quick enough? Are we reflexively obedient to him to listen and obey? Matthew 7, 24 to 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons, he's talking about shema. Because he finishes up this sermon by saying there's two kinds of people in the world. There's those that build their house on sinking sand, and there's those that build their house on the solid rock. And the difference are those who hear his teachings and obeys them. What's he talking about? He's talking about your shema. He's talking about my shema, this part of me that hears from God and has the opportunity to obey. If we are going to become more reflexively obedient to him throughout our lives, we've got to be willing to do the heavy lifting of change and transformation. And five of those areas of change, I would argue five of the most dramatic change that needs to happen in our lives comes from this list, the five conversions that we get from Don Gelpe, a Jesuit priest from the 70s. He talks about effective intellectual, moral, sociopolitical, and religious. We're going to finish up with religious tonight, but I want to do a little bit of a recap for the other four. I did a little bit of a recap last week. We're going to do it again because this is going to be a part of the ongoing conversation for us here at City Life Church. Because I have a shema, and you have a shema. And the longer I live, I want that gap to close between listening and obeying in my relationship with him. And I'm convinced that if I don't change in these five areas and keep changing in these five areas, then that gap is never going to close for me. Good intention isn't going to be enough. I want the reflex of my heart to be one of obedience to God. I want the reflex of my heart to be one of obedience to God. Let's talk about effective conversion. Effective conversion, again, Pastor Justin preached an incredible message on this 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you should listen to that. Effective conversion happens when a person takes personal responsibility for his or her emotional healing and development. Last week, I talked about why covenant community. The week before that, we talked about covenant community, why covenant community is a big part of that. Psalm 147, verse 3 reads this way. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Jesus isn't just about healing the physical body. He wants to heal the immaterial self too. And every single person in this room, you have soul wounds that he has yet to touch. And for many of us, the reason why he's yet to touch them, because we aren't even aware that we have them. All of us have hurts from our pasts that are affecting the way that we live. And Jesus is a healer of those wounds. So let me give you this question, because this is going to help you know whether or not you're doing the work of effective conversion. Do you have a recurring experience of emotion out of proportion to the situation? Do you have a recurring experience of emotion out of proportion to the situation? If you're not sure if that's true for you, you can just ask your kids later. Do I have emotional outbursts that seem out of proportion to the situation? Because if you do, then that's a good indication that there is probably some hurt inside of you that's connected to something else that's trying to get out. It's a hurt that's inside of you that's waving its hand and saying, hey, we need some help over here. And so that feeling bleeds out in a situation or circumstance that's completely unrelated to the experience that you're having. It's a strong indication that there's the work of effective conversion that needs to happen for you. You've heard me tell this story many times. I'm going to keep telling it because it was revelatory for me, and I think especially for dads who struggle with this, right? We are men. We compartmentalize. Sometimes it is a gift, and oftentimes it is not. And I remember when we were still living in Mechanicsville, all of our kids were itty-bitty little, and we were sitting around the dinner table one night, and somebody knocked over the salt or the pepper. It was one of the shakers there. And then all of them, my wife included, looked at me bracing for an outburst. I'll never forget the expression on their face. Bracing. Because it had become their normative experience. Why? Because I had some soul wounds that I didn't even realize that I had. And that sent me on a journey because I didn't want to see that look on my family's faces anymore. And then there was something inside of me. It's like, why didn't I recognize that look on their face sooner? How is it that they got to a place where they could expect that kind of outburst from me to begin with? Because that's what soul wounds do. If we're not careful, our hurts and our pains, we will normalize them and then we will accept them. And when Jesus says, hey, there's healing that's waiting for you. I remember even a couple of years before that, as I began to think back of where have there been other instances. I forget, I think it was Derek was in the car. It was back when we lived in the inner city, and there was a marathon in the city that day, and we were trying to get somewhere to run an errand. And if you live in a neighborhood where there's a race, you know you cannot get out, right? And we kept getting to dead ends, and we were turning around, and I'm just trying to get to the store. And I got to an intersection where there was a policeman that was telling me how to turn around. I remember rolling down my window, and I was just angry, just talking about how unfair this is. And I remember the look on the policeman's face, and he's thinking, hey, it's just a race, okay? And he's looking into the back seat and seeing a child and thinking to myself, hey, this is what you're teaching your son. See, there's feeling that's out of proportion to the moment. There's a wound inside of us that's asking for help. And it was me through going on a journey of studying and teaching and through pastoral counseling and learning and then stepping into some restorative prayer moments that all of a sudden I began to realize that those outbursts were related to some experiences that I had growing up in my family of origin. And the feeling of healing that came to me as Jesus began to touch those parts of me and that began to change who I was as a person. That now those outbursts became less frequent and all of a sudden got to the point where they weren't there anymore. If you have emotion that's out of proportion to the situation, there is something inside of you that wants to help. And Jesus wants to touch it. There's healing that can come. We believe in therapy. We believe in pastoral counseling. You might say, Fred, I don't know if I'm ready to talk to a therapist. That's why you come talk to me. Come talk to somebody on staff at this church. Come talk to one of our leaders. Just get the conversation going. Are you with me? If you just are even willing to start talking about the outbursts and when they happen, that would be a huge first step of doing the work of effective conversion. Intellectual conversion involves taking responsibility for the truth or falsity of one's beliefs by examining and testing them. Now, notice here, intellectual conversion doesn't talking about taking responsibility for the truth or falsity of someone else's, right? That's what we call social media, right? We're talking about taking responsibility for your own false thinking. All of us have false thinking. All of us have things we're convinced we're right about, but we're wrong. In John 7:41, it says, others said, he is the Messiah, speaking of Jesus. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah really come from Galilee? Did you know that most of the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a hard time accepting that Jesus was the Messiah because they had a misunderstanding of the Bible that they were supposed to be the experts in? And because of their misunderstanding, they were convinced that Jesus didn't qualify to be the person that he was. That's called false thinking. They were like, he can't be the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. He comes from Galilee, from a town called Nazareth. Yeah, because what they didn't realize, he was born in Bethlehem. But even if they do that, it wasn't enough for him because in their mind and their thinking, if they're born there, they've got to always be there and the Messiah is going to be from there. False thinking can stand between us and some of the greatest revelations that God has waiting for us. We believe that this book is completely infallible, but we are fallible in our interpretation and understanding of it. And we have to be willing to immerse ourselves in a diverse community where we push and pull against one another's thinkings and understandings and interpretation to expose the false thinking that we might have. Can you name one thing of consequence that you have changed your mind about in the last 3 years? And I slipped in there at the last minute, things of consequence, right? Because there's lots of things that we change, right? I'm changing your mind that it's okay for pastors to preach in sandals. I know. Bringing you along slowly. If you're from the north, I'm changing your mind that if tea has ice in it, it must also be accompanied by sugar. Right? I'm changing your mind on those things. Those things are not of consequence. In our parenting class, Andy and Brandy, they're not here tonight. We're talking about some dairy allergies. I was like, you should really try oat milk. It's the creamiest, fattiest alternative. You put it in there and put some sweetener in it, you won't even be able to tell the difference. The next week she came back and she said, oh, I could tell the difference. It's terrible. I have not changed her mind yet. I'm going to wear her down. We change our mind about a lot of things, but are we changing our mind about things of consequence? You might be thinking, I don't know if I can be a Christian and go to church on Saturday. You might be thinking, I don't know if I could get behind a church where women are leaders. You tracking with me? Things of consequence. If we're not careful, we'll just automatically say no to everything that disagrees with us when maybe our mindset needs to change. Or at the very least, we just need to try to better understand the other person's perspective. Part of this life and part of this journey is being willing to say there's things in my life that I'm wrong about. I'll tell you for me, I'm not trying to come at you sideways or go down a separate path tonight, but just if you've been a part of this church in the last few years, you know, I've been on my own journey. For me, this epiphany, this revelation that political conservatism is not the same thing of Christianity, for me, for my whole life, those two things have been one and the same. And me learning how to separate those two things. Maybe you're not interested in separating those two things. Again, I'm not trying to change your mind on that tonight. I'm just saying that's one for me. There was a big thing that happened for me these last few years. Can you, over the last 3 years, point to one or two things that you would say, I've changed my mind on that, or at least say, I'm wrestling with it? John 16, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. Can we all just agree we're never going to get there all the way? Which means that for the rest of my life, I need the Holy Spirit to keep bringing me into truth that I do not yet have, and then to also correct truth that I think that I have, but I don't. Intellectual conversion. All of us are fallible. Moral conversion means being responsible to cultivate habits that embody the moral warehouse, the virtues and values that I've embraced, that one has embraced, and to live according to a broader social responsibility. This means that we're going to be part of a discipleship community where we're challenging each other. Every time we want to put our moral compass away for the sake of ease or to satisfy some unhealthy desire, I want to be a part of a community of people that love me enough to say, hey, we've got to stop doing that. Matthew 5:48, as we back up on the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about it already with Matthew 7. If you back up to Matthew chapter 5, where he's just getting warmed up, we have this verse in there, Matthew 5:48. Back when the church was first planted, it first started, we had this phrase, what's your M548 priority? Because Jesus there makes the statement. He says, be ye therefore perfect. What? Be ye therefore perfect. We're not ever going to be perfect, but let's keep reaching for it. What is one example of hypocrisy in your life? These are the kinds of questions we've got to start asking ourselves if we're going to do the hard work of transformation and change. Now, you might say, well, Fred, I'm not a hypocrite. And I would say, well, if you said that, then that's your first example of you being a hypocrite. Because all of us have areas of our life that are not in alignment with things that we profess to believe to be true and real about this life of Christianity. If there is nothing in your life that you're out of alignment with, then you are the first person in the history of the world to achieve perfection. And we would just like to congratulate you here officially at City Life Church on this Saturday in June of 2023. No, nobody's ever going to be perfect. Just Jesus alone. That's it. All of us have areas in our lives that are in conflict. Things that we believe, things that we know are wrong, things that we know that we need to start doing that we're not. All of us, right, have areas in our life that cause us to fall under this category of hypocrisy. All of us are. There are inconsistencies, even in the best of you. I remember in the summer of 1990, which was my year of making a vow of devotion to Christ, and in the months leading up to it, as it began to build, I literally sat down. I remember sitting down in my home. I lived down in Chaco Bottom. Then I was bartending at a restaurant, putting my college degree to work, making my parents so happy. And I literally remember sitting down, writing out a list of all the things that I knew if I got serious about, because I was raised in a Christian home, if I got serious about living for Jesus, all of the things that I was going to have to stop doing. I didn't even have enough energy to make a list of the things I knew I was going to have to start doing, right? I was like, I'm just going to start with the stuff I know I have to stop, right? And it was a long list. And then over the next few weeks, I began to winnow it down. I literally did this as an exercise. I began to cross through things that I thought, okay, I can do without that. All right, I can do without that. And I got down to just a few things. And I remember having this conversation with God saying, I cannot envision my life without these things. I don't want to get rid of any of them, but I know these things right here, I don't want to even think about what life would be like without these. See, and what I didn't even realize, right, this is what God does for us. Already he's teaching me how to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't even know it. Already he's teaching me what it's like to develop this relationship with the Holy Spirit where I let him examine me and then I talk to him about it and I wrestle. This is part of a healthy Christian experience, and I didn't even know it was happening. That exercise in and of itself was drawing me into a place of intimacy with my Creator. And then as I was looking at that list, I began to have this sense of this question of God asking me, Fred, at some point, you're going to have to trust that I am smarter than you. And in that moment, I began to realize that all of these things that I valued, all of these things that were part of my identity and part of my enjoyment in life, if God is saying those things don't belong in me, he was trying to show me that I was actually settling for less and that the life that he had for me was actually even going to be better than these things. And that the things that I didn't want to let go of because I couldn't envision my life without them, they were actually getting in the way of the better that he had for me. I remember coming to John 10:10, where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest possible measure. All of a sudden, I began to get a vision for a life that I did not know that God created me to have. And then all of a sudden, like it says in the writer of Hebrews, I began to cast aside the sin that so easily entangles. Moral conversion. Do I have some things now I need to work on? Yes, I do, just like you. If judging was a spiritual gift, I would be the greatest apostle of all. Anybody else have a problem with judging other than your pastor? Yeah, I am a judger. Vanessa and I joke all the time. We never took a class in it. We never went to a conference. Nobody ever prayed prophetically over us to receive the gift of judging of others. I judge. Do I judge less than I did 5 years ago? Yes. Do I want to judge less 5 years from now? Yes. Right? I know that's an area of struggle for me that I'm going to wrestle with for the rest of my life. Stewardship of my physical body over the last couple of years, it's been a struggle for me. I've got to do better. You know, geometric shapes often describe body shapes. I used to look more like an upside-down triangle. Now I am quickly approaching the shape of a pear. Culturally, we call that a dad body. This body, we get one of them. One. So this year, one of my goals, I got to take better care of myself. I got to start moving again. Not just up and down the steps late at night to the pantry to get a snack. This does not count as exercise. I got to start moving again, walking, doing something. All of us have things in our lives. Inconsistencies. Are we doing the heavy lifting? We're never going to be perfect, but let's get a little closer than we are today. Socio-political conversion, we talked about last week, involves accepting responsibilities to seek the good for all humans and to work strategically with others to challenge and convert the wider world. Again, we talked about last week, it's not talking about converting the wider world to Jesus. We're going to get to that with religious conversion. It's talking about converting the wider world to be others-minded. It's talking about converting the wider world to move out of self-centeredness into a others focus. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus himself says of himself, I came not to be served, but to serve and to offer my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, hey, there should be a cultural shift in the world because of me and my example. Are we living our lives by his example? Or are we living it according to a culture? Whatever country we call home. There are cultures that we embrace, that become part of who we are. And for most of us, that culture involves this idea of a me-first mindset. Jesus says that's opposite of the kingdom. If anybody deserved to be me-first, it was Jesus, and yet he himself said he came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. John 13, 35 reads this way, where he said to his disciples, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another. What's he talking about there? He's talking about putting others first. He's saying the way in which you say after me, the way in which that you live your life in such a way that's others focused, he said, that's going to be the marker where the world's going to look at you and say, that must be a Jesus person over there. What is one example during the last year when you put someone else's need ahead of your own, not counting children and spouse, because we know that's a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week thing, right? Raven's like, dang it. Sorry, laughing back there. Not counting children and spouses. What's one example during the last year when you put someone else's need ahead of your own? These are hard questions, are they not? Welcome to Christianity. When Jesus was talking about taking up his cross and following him, guess what? He meant that. And these are part of some of the questions that we've got to keep carrying for this change and this transformation to come. Our family, not going to give details for privacy and the dignity of others, but we're in a season right now where we're having to put some other people's needs ahead of our own. It's hard. Sacrifice is not easy because it costs us. It costs us, but Jesus says, hey, welcome to the way. Welcome to the way. I think this is part of what we're trying to do as a church family. I'm so proud of you for embracing this fifth Saturday thing that we're doing, that whenever there's a fifth Saturday, we're not showing up here. We're showing up in our city. We're showing up in our community. This is part of it. We're saying we're going to set aside our need to gather. We're gonna leave that alone, and we're gonna go out, and we're just gonna put other people's needs ahead of our own. If you have not participated in a fifth Saturday, this one coming up in July, I hope you show up. We're creating options for you and choices. There's gonna be some kid-friendly things that are gonna be on the choice sheet for you, because we know that some of the things that we've offered in the past have not been especially kid-friendly. There's gonna be a kid-friendly one for you this time around. This is going to be a great opportunity for us as a church to keep practicing this experience of putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Religious conversion. This has an asterisk by it because I've changed this definition to fit what we believe, which is a little bit different than Gelpe's idea and version. Religious conversion begins by making a vow of devotion to Jesus and confessing Jesus' right to have authority over every aspect of my life. Every aspect of my life. John 1:12. It's where the Holy Spirit inspires John to write these words. He says, to as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, he gave them the right to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. That's powerful for a lot of reasons. But one of them is because it reminds us that just because we are a part of his creation does not mean that we are a part of his family. See, because he's writing to people that are already alive. He's writing to people who have been born into this world, which means that there is another creative birth that's waiting for us. Mean that just because we have a birthday doesn't mean that we've yet to take our first spiritual breath. To as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, he gave them the right to become, because they are not already now, the children of God. All of us at some point should look back over the story of our lives and ask the question, is there a moment that I could find when I have made a vow of devotion to Jesus? Can you find a moment? Like for me in December of 1990, driving down Laburnum Avenue in my 1984 Honda Prelude, Eastgate Mall, I don't even think that mall's there anymore, was coming up on my right. So I was driving down the road. That was my moment of my vow of devotion to Jesus. One of my biggest regrets in my life is that I didn't do it sooner. Is there a place in history, in your story? Is if we were to write the story of your life, is there a page that we could turn back to for you, insert your name, where you bent your knee to Jesus and said yes to him? Eve, this is going to be my last slide tonight. It's just the welcome home slide. I'm not going to use the ones that come after. We've been doing this moment every Saturday, and we're going to keep doing it every Saturday. We're calling it our welcome home moment, not because we're trying to welcome you to the City Life Church, but because we want you to be welcomed into the family of God. We want that verse in John 1:12 to be part of your story. You've been born into this world, but have you been born into his family? We believe that every person, that your greatest need, your deepest desire is to know God and to be known by him. Meaning that from the moment that you were born into this world, the moment that you became a part of God's creation, there was a longing inside of you, even though you did not know it was there, to be a part of his family. Something deep inside of you. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about that God has put eternity in the heart of every person. It means lots of things, but one of the things it means is this deep desire to know God and to be known by him. It's inside of you. It's part of your humanity, and it aches to be satisfied. That great need is also our great dilemma, because no matter how good of a life we've lived, we all have regrets. The Bible calls them sin, and that sin, it keeps us separated. So we're born into this world separated from God, and then we live our lives in such a way because of our selfishness, because of the depravity of human nature, that all of those things keep us separated from him. And one day, you and I, this life is going to come to an end, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account for our lives, our day of judgment. And it breaks our heart to think that there will be people that on that day it will be the first time they ever have a sense of knowing him and being known by him. We want to change that as a church. And the smallest regret, the least sin in God's justice system, he says, is worthy of eternal death. Enters Jesus with the gospel, the good news. A favorite verse of ours is 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus promises us. It's incredible that being born into his family means that we begin to change. He begins to change our desires. He begins to change the way that we think. We're not ever going to be perfect, but we begin the journey of getting there. We begin to leave things behind, things we stop longing for, and things that we long for that we never thought we would ever hope to have as part of our lives become central to who we are. He changes us. He forgives us for every mistake that we've ever made. 2,000 years ago, when he died on that cross, every regret, he says, you're forgiven for that. And not only that, it's a blank check for the future. As he's changing us, as we're growing, as we're becoming different, and we keep making mistakes, he says, I'm prepared to forgive all of those things too. So that one day, on that day of judgment, we do not have to fear the condemnation of eternal death, that we can step into that moment with a humble hope of eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us and because we've made a profession of faith to him. So we're telling that story every Saturday. Every Saturday. Because we want people to hear. And in hearing, they might believe. And in believing, they might make their own vow of devotion to Christ. So if you can hear me, if you're in this room, or if you're watching online, maybe you're watching this sometime in the future on our YouTube channel. And you look back into your story, you can't find that page where you've made a vow of devotion to Christ. You can do it with me right now. You can just borrow these words and make them your own. Jesus, I believe that you are God's son, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And so here on this day, right now, I make a vow of devotion to you. Come and begin to do that work of transformation inside of me. I accept the forgiveness that you so freely give. That this is the day of my birth into God, your family. And that every day for the rest of my life, I now live with the hope of knowing what waits for me in the end. It's God, your invitation into eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Come on in, everybody said amen. The Bible has this incredible picture, right, of being born into the family of God. And I love that picture. I love that picture. Because in that moment, all of heaven says to you, welcome home. And for the rest of your life, that ache inside of you, of needing to know God and being known by him, never has to go unfulfilled ever again. Stand with me. Let me read you these questions. We're going to play this song, and then we're going to wrap it up. I don't think we're going to do that last song, Dom. Let me just read these questions to you as the band plays, and then we're going to pray again. How many people in this room believe that marriage exists, right? I think we can all say yes to that. But how many people understand that's something very different from being married? You with me? How many people believe that the military exists, right? Boot camp, Travis, like, I believe it exists. How many people understand that's something very different from enlisting yourself? How many people in this room believe that parenting exists? But how many of you understand that's something very different for having and caring for children of your own, whether you birthed them, adopted them, fostered them? It's believing that it can happen is one thing, doing it something else. How many people in this room believe that Jesus exists? But how many people understand that there's something different between believing he exists and being in a covenant, life-defining relationship with him? We hope that if you're a part of this church, that we're inspiring you to remember the day of your vow of devotion to Christ And if you can't find that moment in time where you made it, we hope that because you're here, that we're inspiring you to look forward to that day. And maybe it's going to be this day. If you're watching online, again, there's hosts that are there with you. There's a button you can push that they'll go into a private chat room to pray with you. We're going to close the service in just a minute. We've covered a lot of hard ground tonight, and there's always people here at the end of the service to pray for you. And so we're going to kind of go right from this moment into that moment. We're going to be down here at the front to pray for you. If you've got people here that you want to hang out with and talk to, we would just ask if you could do that outside. Don't do that in this room so we can continue to minister to people here. And if you've got kids, make sure you get them out of childcare. Father, help us to keep moving forward. Help us to not ever retire in transformation and change. Help us to never find an off-ramp in this journey of taking up our cross and following you. Help us to never say, I've gone far enough, I'm good. Help us to keep carrying that cross of change down the road of transformation. Jesus, that we would keep following you. Holy Spirit, that we would keep yielding to you. Father, that we would keep trusting you. Safe in your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, come on, and everybody said together, amen.